All right, so we're going to switch gears now. We are going to look at this last week in a series we've been doing called The Good News That Changes Everything. This is a series where we've been looking at what are our values as a church, and you know, that concept of values, you could think about it like they're like the foundation on a building. You're not thinking about foundations normally, you're just enjoying the house that you're in, but hey, you're thankful the foundations are there, right? Or guardrails. You're not often thinking about guardrails, but man, you're really glad that they're there. We were coming back from that event last week that I had a chance to speak at in Vermont. It dumped snow like 24 inches in 24 hours or something. And we had to drive through that to get to the airport, like 3 hours. And they hadn't plowed the roads yet. And so normally we couldn't see the road unless we saw the guardrails. And in those moments, I was really thankful for the guardrails because you could lose sight of where things were at. Values are kind of like that. You don't really think about them, but you're always depending on them. Values are important to us as a church. Now, as we've gone through this series, we've tried to say, hey, we can't say everything in one Sunday, but we don't have to, because we talk about this stuff all the time. We're always talking about it. But every now and again, it is helpful to kind of just zoom in and examine these things freshly, because we drift away from them. Or we just, those of us who are new, just come in not knowing that this is a thing. So our values as a church are four things. We want to be people who are transformed by the gospel. We want to live a life of worship. We want to be committed to community. And we want to partner together on mission. We looked at the gospel first week, but we've tried to say again and again, hey, that's not just, you know, one of four things. That's the one thing that makes everything else make sense. It's the good news that changes everything, right? The fact that Jesus died for our sins and said, it is finished, not good luck, changes everything. This changes everything about our lives. The gospel doesn't just teach us how to have the best version of our lives, you know, the things that we always wanted. No, it reorientates and redefines our whole life. It changes what we worship. It changes how we view community. It changes mission. It changes all those things. And so we've seen so far how the gospel takes us from worshiping things that are worthless, pursuing stuff that's worthless, to worshiping God because he's so much better and he's so much bigger. We've seen how the gospel pulls us out of individualism and calls us to commit ourselves to one another in community, to commit ourselves to people that we never would have even wanted to be in the same room with. And now we find ourselves locking arms shoulder to shoulder. And this week, we're looking at how that same gospel redefines our purpose in life, our mission for life. What are we here on planet Earth to do? And one thing I think that's helpful for us to do before we talk about what that mission is to look at what most people are currently living for. What would be the mission statement of most people's lives before we encounter the gospel? I think the mission of man and woman, quote unquote, is most likely to eat, drink, and be merry. You could call it the American dream. Get all you want, get all you can, while you can, you know. It's that sort of eat, drink, and be merry is the way the Bible describes it. You first see that alluded to in with Solomon, this king who had everything, more than anybody. I mean, he had, you know, if he lived in our day, he would have cars with rims on rims, he had it all, right? He had hundreds of wives. He had everything you could ever want, right? Everything you could ever even fantasize about, this guy had. And everything, he spared his heart and his hands, nothing that he thought he could find pleasure in. At the end, he goes, man, that was meaningless. Yeah, he got all that stuff. He just gobbled up pleasure and stuff and was like, wow, I can tell you guys one thing. I had it all and it's meaningless. Then we see Jesus pick this phrase up in Luke chapter 12 when he describes a person he refers to as a rich fool, basically. He says to his disciples, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life, the purpose of one's life, the mission of one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, well, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. Good problem to have. I tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger barns. And I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. Sounds like Mr. T. Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Jesus points out to a whole lot in this parable, but one of the most striking things is this man lived like he was on an island by himself. Like only his comfort and only his joy mattered. He was blessed with this massive harvest. I mean, a lot of that probably had nothing to do with him. Soil conditions, rain, sun, wind, all those things. That was just God that equaled more comfort for him, and he saw no need to think beyond himself. And the problem is, from Jesus' perspective here, that this guy is going to die soon, and all this is going to go to somebody else. And you might be here thinking, well, what's the problem? It doesn't sound like a problem to me. And I would say, if you don't get the gospel, then why not live for yourself? I mean, who cares who gets it next? You can enjoy it first. You'll be dead and gone, and it won't matter. That is the typical way that we think as human beings. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up, have a blast, who cares, right? But if the gospel of Jesus grips our hearts, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son as a sacrifice for our sins, and we still keep living for ourselves, that's a problem. That's a problem. Those two things can't go together. We see Paul pick up the same phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, when he describes the power of the resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, look, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we don't need to be running around trying to be good people. You know, Christian morality is of no use. You know, it's of no use that we're nice people. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we should live it up. We should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, we're doomed. There's been no sacrifice for our sins. We're going straight to hell as fast as we possibly can. We might as well have fun on the way. The default position of the human heart. Let's party like it's 1999. Let's use anything we have in our own pleasure. But that is not the heart that's been reorientated by the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul says, he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When the gospel gets into us, it changes everything. And one of the most major things it changes is it changes what we live for. We no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live like that rich fool who thought his life consisted in the abundance of his possessions. We stop defining life like that. So we stop doing that, but we also start doing something else. We don't just stop living for those things. The gospel calls us to live for God's mission, not ours. We start living for his mission. We stop living for ours. We start living for his. We get this term mission from this Latin phrase, missio Dei, which means the mission of God or the sending of God. It's about who God is and what God's on about. We move away from living for ourselves to living for him. We stop thinking about what makes us happy. We start looking at what it is that God loves, and we start wanting to live for that. That's what maturity in Christianity looks like. We move more and more through the years as we follow Jesus into a place where we love what God loves, and we live to see God get glory. We love what God loves because he has so loved us. We don't love what God loves so that he'll love us. Remember, we go right back to the gospel. Remember, he did this already before we were ever born. There's nothing we could do or add to, but we joyfully respond, live lives of response because he has so loved us. We stop, once we get the gospel, we stop defining happiness and success in the same way. We used to live like every day was our birthday. How much stuff can we pile up? How many toys can we get? And now what we want to know is, God, what is it you want? Instead of us trying to live for our version of heaven on earth, we're going, God, what is actually heaven? What is heaven actually like? Okay, let's see what that looks like. Oh, Revelation 7, 9 through 10. John looks and beholds a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, that's Jesus, and they're clothed in white robes. They're not guilty. It's representing their innocence. They're standing with palm branches in their hands. They're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. God, this is what heaven actually looks like. This sea of multiculturalism, just vast numbers of people who have been redeemed by Jesus. Heaven's not about our individual happiness. It's about his glory. It's not about our little clique. It's about the nations. And so we see this and go, okay, that's what heaven's like. And not only do we know that, we actually care about that. We start asking questions like, how can my life count towards that? God, you so love me. How can I help? What can I do to be a part of this? So what does the mission of God look like practically? I want to just say that's a bit hard. It's a bit hard to figure out. So I want to talk about it sort of metaphorically, like the Bible does, and then we'll get a bit practical. I think we say this all the time, pushing back darkness, and that's because the mission of God does look like pushing back darkness. We see glimpses of this from the very beginning, the creation of the earth in Genesis 1, where God sends light into a world full of darkness. Then Jesus is born, and the same words are used in John 1, 4 through 5. In him was life. His life was the light of men, and the light shines into the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. So we're seeing this theme all through the Bible. Then Jesus begins his ministry, and this is said of him in Matthew 4, 16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Same theme, this light piercing the darkness. Darkness can't overcome it. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says he wants them in Matthew 5, 14 to be the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Darkness can't hide it. This is a 30,000 foot view of the topic. We can't get into everything this morning, but we have a God who pushes back darkness with the light and the hope of who he is. And even if you don't necessarily believe that yet, here's what I bet. I bet you do know that darkness is real and it's all around us. I saw this on a TV show recently. This guy said, you know, there must be a God because, you know, you're the devil. That sort of mentality that we clearly can see there's a devil, so there must be a God. Darkness is real and it's all around us. Human trafficking. Over 40 million slaves around the world. Over 10 million of those are children. In case you think that's just something that happens in far off other countries, it actually happens here in our backyard. We have folks in our church who have escaped from this. This last week, New York City celebrated and cheered that they can now abort babies past 24 months. He lit up the city in celebration. Addiction, we speak of this much, but it's so dark and it's so multifaceted. 76% of the children in the foster care system in our county are there directly because of addiction. 90 kids in our county are in the foster care system. That means if we found a way to figure out this addiction thing, 76 out of 90 would have been taken from their homes with a bag full of some toys, disorientated, plugged into some other house. This addiction thing is like a bomb, not a bullet. It affects so many people. Poverty, depression, suicide, etc. Darkness is real and it's all around us. And if these types of things, if this stuff doesn't move you, I would say check your pulse. How can we live in a community? How can we live in a world that's so full of darkness and it just not bother us? But that's the thing, it just might not move you. When you live like the rich fool Jesus mentioned, you get accustomed to turning a blind eye. Your heart gets hard. You buy into narratives like, well, you know, it's their own fault they're in situations like that. Or the gospel calls us to see darkness with open eyes. But we're not just to see it, we're meant to push back on it. Jesus, he sends us as light into the darkness wherever we go. I want to say that as far as I can tell in the Bible, there's no biblical version of Christianity where we get to live for us and turn a blind eye to suffering and darkness around us. There are versions of Christianity. There aren't biblical versions of Christianity where we get to live like this. However, it hasn't stopped us from trying for thousands of years. The thing is, this idea of mission is mandatory for every single Christian. We get this from the Great Commission, amongst other places, but it's just clear as day. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, these are Jesus' last words. He comes and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and hide and just keep your fingers crossed that I'll be back soon." No, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is, Jesus commands them. He doesn't suggest, he commands. He gives the context of, I have all authority. Here's what I'm telling you you're supposed to go do. Here's the, now the purpose of your life, to go into all the nations. That word nations is ethnos. It doesn't mean just nations as in countries. It means subcultures. Jesus says, I have all the authority. I want you to, under my authority, invade every subculture on the planet with the truth of who I am, with the gospel of who I am. Invade every subculture. It's mandatory for every believer. We see examples of this when in Jesus' ministry. There's a man who was possessed by demons. He's cutting himself. He's naked. He's unfixable. He's unhelped. And Jesus radically intervenes and totally sets the man free. And then Jesus tells him to go and tell everybody he knows. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, it's probably gonna be about 10 or 15 years before you're qualified to go tell anybody what's happened to you. You need 14 years of Bible college before you can share your story. You know, if one day you're a leader, maybe, or a pastor, then maybe you could. No, Jesus says, right now, go tell everybody that I had mercy on you. Jesus meets a woman at a well. Her whole past is full of just broken sexuality. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And Jesus says, hey, he gives her value. He loves her. He cares for her. He transforms her with the truth of who he is. And she runs and tells everybody she knows. It's for every believer, not just for the super spiritual, not just for the bored, not just for the retired, not just for the singled. And I say this because I grew up in Christianity where we thought that's the people who were supposed to do this stuff. Got nothing better to do? Why not try this? Single? Ah, you got no problems. Try this. You know, older, retired? Oh yeah, you got plenty of free time. No, everybody, all of us, every believer, right? Introverts? Yeah, you too. You too. Not just extroverts, introverts too. We don't get to use our personality as an excuse not to obey the Great Commission. I was speaking about this yesterday, and this guy actually said, he said, I'm an introvert. And he said, man, I found that actually, I'm actually really good at listening to people because I'm just naturally more quiet. It's made me better at just being someone who can listen to people when they share about what's going on in their lives. Mission is mandatory for every believer. The next thing is mission happens everywhere. Jesus meets this woman at a well. He's just getting some water to drink. He's not on a mission trip. He's just getting something to drink. Jesus meets that guy with all the demons in Mark 5 on a boat trip. So like every time you go to Shack, you should have your eyes open. You never know, right? It could get crazy, especially on July 4th. It can get crazy. It's not just on a mission trip. It happens everywhere. Here's just some tips for you in case this feels new. These just have been helpful for me. Man, one of the best things we can do is learn how to be present. That means we don't just stare at our phone all the time, walking around, staring at our phone all the time. We actually, like, everywhere we go, we've got our eyes open. We're looking at people. We're present. My friend Scott Slayton says, he says, people can't see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, which is a Bible verse. You know, if you, you know, floor it through the, you know, through your driveway, into the garage, shut the door and go watch Netflix. We just actually have to be present. Be out in the yard. Have your eyes open. Be wherever you go, you're present. Then the next thing we try to help people see is to be persistent. Just don't give up easy. Keep going back to the same places. You know, the first time you talk to somebody, they're maybe not gonna be like, oh, here's my whole life story. It might happen, but it might not. Be persistent, be patient. It might take years. Another thing is to be prepared. Because you never know when these conversations are gonna happen. That woman Jesus meets at a well, that just happened out of nowhere. A lot of times Jesus just gets totally interrupted. It looks inconvenient. It is inconvenient, but he was prepared for it. We've told this story before, but Jill found us some, she's like a ninja with deals. She found us a deal to go to Puerto Rico a few years ago. Like, the plane tickets were nothing. It was like $40 a night. It was crazy. And so we were so excited. We went down there. It was our 8th anniversary. We found a table at a restaurant in a small village. The table only had 4 seats in the whole restaurant. It was awesome. And we sit down and we think this is going to be the most romantic night of our lives. It's our actual 8th anniversary. The chef's like, I caught these 3 fish and I picked these bananas or whatever. Like, what do you want me to do? I mean, it was just this really neat experience, you know? We were so excited about it. And then this other couple sits down and I hear them say, hey, Donnie. And I just sat there and I was like, Pastor Donnie. And I was like, you know, like in Jurassic Park when they don't move and the dinosaur doesn't see them? So I just froze. Pastor Donnie. I said, that tactic didn't work. All right. Well, there's only 4 seats. This is going to be awkward if I don't turn and say, yes. I thought I was being punked. I was like, where's Ashton Kutcher? Where's the film? Where's the... And we ended up talking about Jesus the whole night with this couple who happened to be from here and happened to be in this little village and happened to be at this little table on the same night because God wanted them to be there when we were there and we weren't prepared for that. I didn't want that. I wasn't happy about that. But we should be prepared anywhere we go. You never know when this stuff's just going to happen. Practice is another just easy little tip for you. I don't know what to say. How about, hey, hi. That's a good start. Hi. Cool. All right. Next week we'll work on how are you? But I'm serious. Like, it feels crazy. It's like, don't think you have to, like, the first conversation is like a 10-point sermon. Just talk to people and pray. That's the last little tip on that. Pray. I mean, if you go out to lunch today, I'd encourage you to pray in the car before you go inside. Hey, you know what, God, you know who's gonna serve us food. You know what's going on. You know the hairs on their head. You know the tears they've cried. You know everything about their life. You know the pain. You know the shame. You know the darkness. You know the sadness. You know the fear, the anxieties. You know everything about them. And you're going to have them wait on me. And I know you. And here I am. I'm just going to have lunch, but I don't want to just have lunch. I want to see these people know you. So God, make a way. Make something happen. And you just say, hey, how are you? How are you doing? And you just care for people and we're present. And those are just some tips. Mission doesn't stop when we die. It doesn't stop till we die. We will dig you up and get you back on the field. Because this job is too big. No. Mission doesn't stop till we die. That's the good news, though, is that it does. One day, Jesus will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Man, that's when it stops. I don't get promoted out of this. I don't retire from this. I can't even go on vacation from this. It doesn't stop till we die. Now, what I've seen through the years is that some want God, but without the mission. They want a relationship with God, but they don't want mission. We've often been happy with Christianity in America to just give a few dollars to somebody in China once a year, but we don't want it to really inconvenience us. But the thing is, it must inconvenience us. It should invade and inconvenience our day-to-day lives. But some people want to have a relationship with God without mission. I think that they can look like these guys. In Luke 10, Jesus says a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest, it's not a planned mission trip, by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. I trust you know the rest of the story, the Good Samaritan, but what happens before we see a Good Samaritan is we see a bad priest and a bad Levite. And these were people who Jesus used a priest and a Levite because they should have known better. They should have known better. Their whole life was meant to be consumed with doing God's will. And yet they both see this man and they choose They want a relationship with God, but they don't want the mission of God. I sat down at a Bible study a few years ago. Some folks were having for their neighborhood, and they said, "Look, we just want to study the Bible." You know, this was actually on base, and so there's lots of domestic violence, there's lots of PTSD, there's lots of sorrow happening all around this little house. And these guys said, "Listen, you know, we just want to study the Bible. We don't want to talk to our neighbors. We don't want them coming over. We don't want to do things where they could possibly. We just want to study the Bible." I was like, great. In your study of the Bible, will you show me in the Bible where you get the right to do that? Let's just huddle up and have a Bible study and pray for God to get us off this hellhole called planet Earth. It's just not there. And honestly, when we forget the mission, we become the worst versions of ourselves. And we get church at its worst. Pettiness, slander, gossip, all that stuff happens when we forget the mission that we were called to. The great HBO miniseries called Band of Brothers that follows these men who came in on D-Day and fought all the way through to the capture of Hitler's eagle's nest. And one of the great things about this narrative is a story of friendship, unlikely friendship. Enemies became lifelong friends. They fought each other on the boat on the way over, until they realized they had a real enemy and they better just get along because they were all each other had. And when we forget we have a mission on this planet, we have a mission in this community, we turn on each other. But when we remember that, we find we can have community with anybody who's part of this, right? So some people want God without the mission, and then others, this is another thing I've noticed, they want the mission, they just don't want God. They want to do nice things because it makes them feel good and it's the right thing to do. But mission is not the same as community service. This is not just about us caring about people. This is bigger than that. So I think this might be some of us in the room. We think that we're on God's mission, but we're actually on mission without God. And what we find along the way is that darkness doesn't care that you're a nice person. Acts 19, verse 14, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Well, what did they think was going to happen? Maybe they thought their niceness was enough. Maybe they thought their courage was enough. Maybe they thought their numbers were enough. Maybe they thought that what was going to happen is the demon said, "I know who Jesus is. I recognize Paul. You guys look like nice guys." No, that's not what happens. When you try to push back on darkness, you find that darkness pushes back. Our care and our concern is not enough. Mission is not just being nice to people. It's obeying the commands of a commander, and it's going in his power and his authority to do that. Mission, some people want God without mission. Some people want mission without God. In our culture, doing good deeds is a good thing. And that's not a bad thing. Man, we don't do this stuff in our strength. We can't do this stuff in our strength. Last thing I want us to look at here quickly is that good deeds cannot give your life meaning. When we're talking about the purpose of life here, it's easy to sort of blur the lines and think, oh, this now gives my life meaning. No, good deeds can't save you. They can't save you. As a great example, Jesus is dying on the cross. The thief next to him ends up putting his faith in Jesus, and Jesus says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." This guy, for all we know, has done nothing but be a total menace to society. I mean, he's hanging on a cross. He's dying this excruciating, terrible death that he fully owns that he deserves. He's not had one chance to do one thing good. Jesus isn't like, "Well, if you got down and you helped a few old ladies across the street and, you know, you get helped out at the soup kitchen every now and again, then maybe." No, Jesus says, "Today," right? Good deeds can't save us. We go on mission because Jesus came first for us. That's the last kind of final thing I want us to, that gets us back to the gospel. The gospel changes everything. It's not just what we live for, it's why we live for that. I saw a video recently, this guy, Michael Jr., who's a comedian, he was talking to an audience of people actually in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And he asked someone in the crowd, he says, "Hey, what is it you do for a living?" And it was this large African-American man. He says, I'm a singing instructor. And he said, "Great, can you," and there's like thousands of people in the room. You should go look this up on YouTube, it's amazing. He says, "Sing us some Amazing Grace." And the guy breaks out in a very technical version of Amazing Grace. And people are like, that's really good, really good. And he goes, "Man, you can sing, all right." He says, "Okay, so here's what I want you to think about. Imagine that your uncle just got out of jail and you got shot in the back as a kid. And I want to hear the hood version of Amazing Grace." And the guy's like, and he starts singing, and before you know it, the entire room, people are standing up. I mean, like, you get goosebumps. It's unbelievable what happens. It's totally, totally different. And then this guy says, "Look, the first time you sang, you knew what you were doing. The second time, you knew why you were doing it. And when you know why you're doing what you're doing, it totally transforms what you do." And in the same way, I think sometimes we fall into this, we're doing the mission of God, we're doing the mission of God, we're doing the mission of God, but we forget why we're doing it. And then the what loses its meaning, it loses its purpose. We get bored, we get frustrated easy, we get bitter easy, we forget the why. Why do we do these things? We don't do these things so that he'll love us. We do it because he has so loved us. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the perfect life of Jesus, who did more deeds, the Bible said, than could ever be recorded. The finished work of the cross, it's what happened already. That's why we do this. And when we remember that, it changes the what. It changes what we do. We aren't just good people who do good things. We serve this Jesus who did what only Jesus could do, who died in our place and rose again. Our souls have found rest in him. Our lives have found purpose in him. And mission, it flows out of us naturally because of that. Even the good deeds we do, the Bible says, we do because he prepared in advance that we do them and then empowered us by his spirit to do them. We do them because of him. Jesus says, well, apart from him, we can do nothing. And remember that we personally never outgrow our own need of mercy and grace, that evil isn't just out there, evil's in here. And so thankfully, I'm not the solution, and you're not the solution, but Jesus is. We're people who go because we serve a Jesus who came. Who came and invaded darkness and lived and died and rose again for us. We don't spend our lives running away from difficulty and darkness. We spend our lives running into it. Our faith is not in ourselves, but it's not a passive faith. This gospel fills us with love and it opens our eyes. And then it catapults us on mission into a world full of darkness and pain. As a church, we partner together on that mission. None of us can do this by ourselves, but we're not supposed to. There's things that's like your thing. There's things that's my thing. There's things that's our thing. But together, we're doing this. We're encouraging. We're spurring one another on, as the Bible says, towards more love and good deeds. We partner together on mission. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, just a few things. Man, Jesus loved you before you could accomplish one single good deed. So often, friends of mine are sort of putting their stock and their hope in their accumulation of good deeds. He loved you before you could ever do one good thing. In fact, more than that, he loved you knowing all the junk you've done. He's better than the pile of possessions you're trying to get. He's able to conquer all the darkness in your life. The last thing we want you to do is come here and try to learn how to do better and try harder. We want you to come and see Jesus and surrender to him. Find life and hope and grace and mercy in him. And there's no small print here. He'll change your whole life. Sometimes you're thinking, well, like, gosh, I don't know. Am I going to give up this? No, even reorientate the whole thing. Redefine the whole thing. But it's so good and so worth it. If you're here and you're already a Christian, as the band comes up, something I've seen painfully over the last 10 years now is an increase in what's called the bystander effect, which simply is this observation that the more people you have watching a problem unfold, the less likely they are to get involved. At the beginning, we would like dogpile every single problem. I mean, it was just like this ferocious, like aggressive sense of everybody's in. But as it's grown, as the church has grown, there's lots of things that have been really encouraging. There's been things that have been really discouraging. And one of those things is this increased sense in which it seems like the bystander effect can get the best of us, where we think, well, somebody else is clearly involved. Somebody else is clearly more qualified. Somebody else can definitely handle that. I'm not needed. This isn't required of me. And I just want to encourage you, man, don't live on the sidelines of the mission of God. Don't sit the bench on the sidelines of the mission of God. You were made for this. You were made for this. You find real, true life when you live for others and you live for God's glory. That's when you find life. And when you and I retreat into lives that are lived for our own selves and our own happiness, we lose life. Jesus said, he who tries to keep his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. So guys, I don't want to beat you with guilt. This isn't like, here's all the numbers we need of people to sign up. I want to call you, I want to invite you into what real life really is. There's darkness all around us, and together we're meant to run into it. That's what your life is supposed to count for. You don't get to retire from that. You don't get promoted out of that. It's me, it's you, it's all of us. Well, I just got saved last week. Yep, it's you. I've been saved 50 years, done, been there, done that. Nope, you're still breathing. Still breathing. God has gifted you in unique ways. He's put you in unique relationships and in unique places in our community. People where you're just the most equipped, best person to reach those around you. I want to call you to join us in partnering in mission. Join us in pushing back darkness. We're gonna come take communion here in a minute. And this is where we come and we confess. This is where we come and we find grace. This is where we come and we find mercy. This is where we come and receive, just say, God, give me fresh power. Give me fresh strength. Give me fresh vision for this. This is where we come and we meet with Jesus. Jesus, your body was broken. Your blood was shed. Help me. You're worth it. I want my life to live in response to what you've done. I want my life to make sense in light of what you've done. I don't want to be the rich fool piling up junk just so somebody else can get my piled up junk. I want to live for you. I want to live for what matters most. And then as we come, after we sing together and pray together, we're going to go. And that's such a powerful moment. It's not like, cool, Sunday's coming, what, another 7 days? No, we get to go. And with open eyes, all the thousands of people that we're gonna interact with this week. Open eyes, full hearts, and we push back on darkness. We push back on darkness all around us because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your mission. And we just acknowledge that there's competing missions with your mission that we have all bought into in one way or another. We just pray that you would help realign us this morning where we've drifted off. Maybe for some of us, it's just been a week or so we drifted. Maybe for some of us, oh my gosh, have we drifted for 40 years? Pull us back, draw us back. The thief on the cross had a whole life full of regrets, but in the end, he saw what was most important. I pray in this moment, you would help us see what's most important. We'd live for you, live for your glory, live for your mission. Where pettiness and gossip and slander and division has gotten into our hearts because we've gotten our eyes off what we have to do together, what we get to do together, I pray that you would help realign us this morning. Jesus, there are people all around us who need you, who need the hope that only you can give, who have problems only you can solve. And we need each other as we make much of you together. So be with us now as we look to respond in Jesus' name, amen.